I'm going to be sharing some things this morning about the marriage relationship, and if that doesn't apply to you right now, well then just hold on, because I'm going to be sharing more than just that. I really had a struggle the last few days as to what to present. I mean, I wanted to teach on some things like justification, and I wanted to give the girls testimony. I want to do a lot of different things, and I haven't been able to get a clear direction here. But my wife this morning said, I think the Lord is wanting you to share something about family. And about a week or two ago when I was praying about coming here, I felt like the Lord maybe wanted me to do that. But I wasn't real sure. So I'm in a good position today, because the position I'm in is a position of faith. And God doesn't come forth in His Word, well then we're all in trouble and we just need to go on home. So let's look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came to Jesus, and they were tempting Him. And they were saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now that word "put away" is a word that actually means divorce. So the question that the Pharisees were coming to Jesus with was a question about divorce. But the question that they were raising about the subject of divorce was not a sincere question, for it says here in verse 3 that they came tempting Him. They came testing Him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause?" Now, during the time of Jesus, there were several different thoughts about divorce. And one particular thought was that you could divorce for any reason. And the other thought was that it had to involve fornication and different things like that. And so Jesus was really being tested here, because no matter what He answered about the subject of divorce, that it was going to be the wrong answer. He was going to get on the wrong side of someone else. And so it was a question here to tempt Him. And I want you to notice today how Jesus answered that question concerning divorce. He said in verse 4, "And He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that He that made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So Jesus, in the answer to this question concerning divorce, He took them back to the original creation in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, and He answered the question not directly as to divorce, but He answered the question as to God's divine ideal about marriage. And He says that in the beginning He made them male and female. So if you'll turn back to where Jesus is talking about this, let's turn back for just a moment to Genesis chapter 1. And you might keep your hand in Matthew 19. We'll be going back there in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this, Genesis 1:26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," notice that He called the original man "them," "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And so I believe that, according to the Scripture here, that God had a design, He had an ideal. And the idea was that I believe that the original likeness of God is found within the male and the female together, the combination. He said, "Let us make man in our image," and then He said, "Let them," and then in verse 27, He said, He created He him, the male and the female created He them. And so if you'll turn with me for just a moment over to Genesis chapter 5, and in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So I want you to notice that God's divine and original idea concerning this subject of oneness and marriage and things like this is that he created the male and the female to stand as a unit together. It says here that God, verse 2, made male and female, created he them, blessed them, and called their name Adam. Now, I've always assumed that God created Adam, and then later on he created Eve, and there was Adam, and there was Eve. But what God did through the creation, when he created male and female, he created them in his own likeness, and he called them Adam. God named them Adam. Adam was a them. Adam was not a single unit, but Adam, in God's eyes, were them. And that was in the context of the original union of marriage. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 19 again. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, when Jesus was answering this question concerning divorce, he answered them and said unto them, "Have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain, the two, shall be one, or one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, or twain, but one, one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder." Now Jesus here is talking about the original creation. And, of course, there was a time period. Let's turn to where Jesus quoted this. Let's go back to Genesis again. And this time we're looking at Genesis chapter 2. Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it says this, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, in Genesis chapter 2, God tells us the very first thing that he considered that was not good after creation. Now we're talking about a perfect paradise. We're talking about before sin entered into the earth. Sin didn't enter into the earth until Genesis chapter 3. And so God, through creation, created things, and he said those things were good, but he put one lack within creation. There was one thing in creation that was not good, even though there was not sin. Even though Adam had a perfect relationship with God, even though Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, even though Adam had a perfect relationship with God, it didn't seem that he needed anything else. There was one thing that was lacking in Adam's life, and it's described there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone, for I will make him a helpmeet for him." I will make a helpmeet for him. You see, all of the animal creation had a counterpart. Everything had a counterpart, but Adam was a unit by himself. So God said, the thing that I see lacking in Adam is that he's alone. And loneliness was a problem. He was alone, even though he had perfect relationship with God. You know, some people say, if I had a perfect relationship with God, I wouldn't have any other needs. And that should be true, but as a norm, God has created man to need a woman. Okay? And I want to tell you about the woman. Why did God create the woman? It says here, God said, "I will make him a helpmeet for him." You know what the ministry of a woman is? The real true ministry of a woman is to be a help, to be an aid, to be an assistant to the man. That is her ministry. And so much talk today is trying to make women independent in the sense of doing their own things, and I'm not here to preach against women's rights or liberty or things like this, but I'm just saying that God created the woman for a reason, and that was to help, to aid, to assist the man. And notice, if we go down here to verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You know, everything I think that we're seeing right here in the marriage relationship has a counterpart in the spiritual. Did you know that? Did you know that God talks about marriage in three different ways in the Scriptures? There's three ways that God talks about marriage in Scripture. Number one, He talks about marriage as a divine institution that He's not only created between a man and a woman in Genesis chapter 2, but He also talks about marriage and He likens it to a relationship that He Himself has with us, His people. Okay? He says, in case you can't understand what I'm talking about, in case you can't understand the relationship that I'm calling you into, I'm going to give you a little scale model on earth to show you what I'm talking about in a relationship with me. And everything that we can say about marriage in the divine ideal, in a good marriage, in a marriage that's to be like God designed it to be, is a small little scale model of what a relationship with God should be. Amen? Did you know that in marriage it's an exclusion of all others? Did you know that? The Bible says the two shall become one. It didn't say the three or the four or the five. It says the two shall become one flesh. There's an exclusion in marriage that excludes all others. Did you know in our relationship with God, there is an exclusion that we would serve the Lord, that He would be our God, and that we would be His people to the exclusion of all others. Amen. Did you know that in marriage, it said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 that the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed? Did you know there's to be an openness, a nakedness in marriage that is to be shared between those two people that is not to be shared outside of that marriage bond? It's not to be shared in any other place. And did you know that any time the Bible talks about nakedness in the Scripture, it talks about nakedness in the context of shame? If we had time today, I could show you several Scriptures that talk about the children got up and they ate and they played, and Aaron, they committed adultery and fornication, all these things to their own shame. They showed their nakedness and their shame was exposed. There's Scriptures in Isaiah that talk about nakedness in the context of shame. There's nakedness in Revelation. He says, you think you're in good shape, but you don't know that you're poor and you're wretched and you're naked. It talked about it, nakedness in the sense of being of humiliation, in a sense of shame. Did you know there's only one place that nakedness is not a shame? That's within a relationship of marriage. And it says, like I said, in Genesis 2:25, the man and, it didn't say the man and the woman were naked and not ashamed. It said the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. See, the word shame has the idea of guilt and condemnation and being humiliated and things like this. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable and all. And the bed, the marriage bed, the couch, the laying out stretched is actually what the Greek text is talking about, is without defilement. That word without defilement means pure. There is a nakedness. There is an openness. There is a exposure. There is a oneness where it's a oneness in body, where it's a oneness in the emotions, where it's a oneness in the deepest level, and when there's a oneness even spiritually that God has ordained, and He's ordained it in the marriage relationship. And He says that particular act that I'm talking about is a small-scale model of a relationship that I've called you into with me. Do you know that? Did you know 1 Corinthians chapter 6 quotes Genesis 2:24 when it's talking about a sexual union, And it says, if you went into a harlot, you'd be one body with her. And Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And then he turns right around and says, but he that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. He's saying, here's a human, earthly illustration of a physical relationship where a person is one in body, they're one in emotion, they're one in heart, they're one in love. There's an expression of oneness. And he says, now I'm going to tell you the counterpart. The counterpart is, when you come into union with me, you are one with exclusions of others. We are one in love. We are one in exposure. We are one totally. But he says in the marriage relationship, it's embodied. But in the spiritual relationship with me, it's in spirit. We're one in spirit. Did you know, I don't understand all of these things, but I know this, that in the marriage relationship, when the physical union is being expressed, or when it's in the marriage relationship, it's an ongoing expression. It's not a one-time expression. It's a consummation of marriage, but it doesn't happen one time. It's an ongoing expression. And did you know that kind of exposure, that kind of nakedness has to be an ongoing expression in our relationship with Christ? That's why the Bible says, hey, if we've sinned, or if we've turned away, if we've gone a different direction, the Bible says, let's come to our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's expose our heart before Him. All things are naked and open before Him to whom we have to do. Let's expose our heart. Let's expose our spirit. Let's expose our soul. Let's expose ourselves to the Lord. Let's come and intimately love Him and intimately look to Him and intimately expose ourselves to Him. And you know what happens when that happens in your relationship with the Lord? You know what happens? You find a strength there in your relationship with the Lord as we expose ourselves to the Lord, don't we? Amen? And in the physical relationship, in the marriage relationship, there is a oneness and a closeness that brings you back together. Keep strengthening that covenant. Keep strengthening that covenant. And the counterpart to that is our relationship with Christ, our exposure to Him, our oneness to Him, our openness to Him. You see, He wants us to be His and Him to be ours, to exclusion of all others. Did you know that's why that if you do a word study on fornication in the Scripture, that the root, when you trace it back far enough, the root of fornication is idolatry. It's idolatry. Not adultery, idolatry. I believe the reason that God gave that definition of idolatry is because it's just like a marriage relationship. When a person has been untrue in his marriage relationship, the pain and the hurt and the devastation that's caused in a person's marriage when somebody else has been unfaithful within that context of covenant and exclusion and not to be shared with anyone else. When someone is unfaithful, the devastation, the hurt, and the pain that it causes within the heart, God is saying that is a small little illustration in a scale model form of what it is when my people are unfaithful to me. When you do a study on adultery, you can't escape seeing it in a spiritual context. You know why? Because God uses it in a spiritual context. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Doesn't you know that the Spirit of God that is within you lusteth to envy? What is He saying there? He's jealous over you. He wants you to the exclusion of all others. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In this union, God has called a male and a female to be heirs together of the gracious gift of life. Amen. No longer am I independent. No longer am I doing my own thing, but I am in a covenant relationship with my wife that causes, in God's sight here, to cause my wife and I to be an heir together of the gracious gift of life. Amen. Now, if I don't understand that principle, you know what happens? The scripture here says, my prayers will be hindered. Amen. Have you ever taken the relationship, I don't care what my husband does, or I don't care what my wife does? And that's fine. But I just tell you something. God doesn't see it exactly that way. The way that God sees it is that you're heirs together of the gracious gift of life. And if you don't understand that principle, then what will happen is your prayers will be hindered. Now, the counterpart, the spiritual part and the counterpart to this truth is that when God has called us into union with Himself in what He even calls Himself a marriage relationship, we become heirs together with Him of the gracious gift of life. Amen. Did you know, just as I'm not to do anything independent from my wife because of a relationship that's a small-scale model, that's a temporary scale model on this earth, that in my relationship with the Lord, I'm not to do anything independent from the Lord. The Bible tells me that in Romans chapter 7, that at one time I had a relationship with the law. You know what a relationship with the law was? And it uses in Romans chapter 7 as a marriage relationship. And then it talks about the law. And he says, I'm bound by that relationship of marriage until death. You know what the law was? I was married at one time to a real hard taskmaster. And nothing I did in my marriage pleased my husband. Much as I tried, I couldn't please my husband. You know why? Because I was married to the law. You know what the law was? The law was a perfectionist. And so no matter how I tried, and no matter what I tried to do, it was never good enough in my marriage. Because I was married to this critical person that never, ever lifted me up, that never, ever admonished me and told me I did anything right. The only thing he told me in my relationship was the things that I did wrong. See, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says that by the law came the knowledge of sin. I was only under a sense of guilt. I was only under a sense of condemnation in my marriage relationship when I was married to the law. And the Bible says there was only one way that I could get free from that marriage relationship. And you know what? He wasn't going to die. So I died. It ended my relationship of marriage with the law. Did away with it. You know what happened? Let's look at Romans chapter 7 just a moment. Romans chapter 7 verse 1. Says, don't you know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he is alive. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law, that is the law of marriage, to her husband, so long as he's alive. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of marriage, from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And now, let me just say this, that what Paul's really talking about here is a spiritual truth. So I don't want you to start falling under condemnation today if you've been in a situation, okay? Because God does recognize marriage, and He does recognize divorce, And he does recognize remarriage. And I say that from Deuteronomy chapter 24 under the Old Covenant. Okay? I say that based upon Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. When Jesus said to the woman, "Go get your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "That's right. You've had five husbands, but the guy that you're with right now is not your husband. It's just a live-in relationship. He's not your husband, but I recognize each one of those previous marriages you had, and I recognize the divorce that you had, but you don't have a husband now. The one you're living with is not your husband." And she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." God does recognize divorce, and he does recognize remarriage. But when God is talking about the institution of marriage, he always takes man back to the original idea, the original design. Amen? Which should be a permanent relationship, because the original design is the counterpart spiritually of our relationship with the Lord, where he says, "I want you to be mine to exclusion of all others forever and ever, for all eternity." Amen? So I'm going to lay out the divine ideal. I'm not going to lift up another standard, although those standards are recognized in God's eyes. He says, this thing is talking about a relationship with me, and I'm bringing it to the highest level because I want you to see it in a spiritual form as a relationship with me. And now look at verse 4 here of Romans 7. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." Okay, what's he talking about? In that marriage relationship, to break that marriage relationship, there has to be a death. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law by the crucified body of Christ." King James says, "by the body of Christ." Most translations says, "by the crucified body of Christ." What does that mean? That means I had a union. I had a relationship. I had a husband, and he was the law, and he never encouraged me. He never lifted me up. He never told me I did anything right. Everything I did, I could never please that man. All he ever did was point out my wrongdoings. That's the function of the law. It said, "By the law came the knowledge of sin." And I really wanted to be free from that one, but there was no way I could be free unless he died or I died, and then I died, and I was free. How did I die? It says I became dead to the law, to the body of Christ, to the crucified body of Christ. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, and when I went to the cross with Jesus Christ, it wasn't just that he died for some sins, which he did do that, but he died also for a broken law on that tree. He forever broke my relationship with the law. You know what a relationship with the law is? The relationship with the law was that through the law, not only did the law criticize you, not only did the law tell you what you didn't do right and never told you any word of encouragement of doing anything correct, it also never gave you any helping hand. Like me saying to my wife, "I want you to do this, I want you to do that, and I want you to do this and that and that, and then I'm going to sit over there and I'm going to watch television." Not only am I putting demands, but I'm not even lifting a finger to help in any of those demands. See, that's what it was to be married to the law. The law demanded not only a standard of perfection, for the law was a perfectionist, but it never gave a helping hand. You know what happened? The only result of being under the law was falling under a curse. For it said, "Cursed is every man that continues not
in the book of the law to do all of these things. I was wretched. I was miserable. You know why? Because under the law, not only did I have a standard that was spiritual. Did you know it said in Romans chapter 7, also the law is spiritual, holy and good.
Not only did it have the right kind of standard, it had a spiritual standard, but it gave no power to perform those things.
So I had to struggle in the resources of the flesh. I had to struggle in the resources of my own ability to do those things that were spiritual, that were demanded of me. I had no helping hand. Amen. And so what happened here? In verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye became dead to the law through Jesus' death, through the body of Christ. Look, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Oh, the demands, in a sense, have not changed. But I've been remarried to a wonderful husband now. Every demand that's ever been placed upon me, everything that was ever required of me or will ever be required of me by God, my new husband, the one that was raised from the dead, that I might be married to him, is now my ability to please that Heavenly Father. Did you know that in a marriage relationship, if it's a true marriage relationship, names are changed? Wendy used to be Sullen, but now she's Crow. She used to have her own bank account. Now she has mine. I go to work, and when I get my paycheck, I don't know where it goes because it goes into her hand. Amen? And then God has said that the women are to guide the house. Amen? Ever read Titus chapter 2? That's one of the functions of women, to guide the house and this kind of thing. And but anyway, her ability to function, her ability to guide the house, her ability to buy the groceries, and her ability to drive the car, and her ability to put gas in the automobile, it's coming really through my ability. It's really my ability, and she's doing what God has called her to do through my resource, through my strength, through my name that she signs on those checks. Because we're no longer two, but we're one. We're no longer separate entities with separate ways. We are one. And the expression of our oneness is right here. This young man here has got some of me in him, but this young man here has some of her in him. This young man looks like me, but this young man looks like her. This young man has my qualities in him, but this young man has her qualities. You know why? Because we've borne fruit from our union of one. You know what this says here? We're dead to the law, man. We're married to a new one. Jesus Christ Himself, that we should bear fruit unto God. There's going to be expression of God, bearing fruit unto God. There's going to be an expression of Christ on this earth. But it's not me. And it's not Jesus Christ by Himself walking up on the earth. He uses me as a vessel, and we're in such a union together that we are, the Bible says, we are laborers together with Him. We are bearing fruit, and we're bearing a fruit of expression of something that's sweet and something that's pleasing in the Father's eyes unto God. Because of a union that I'm now in. I'm married to another. But I should bring forth fruit unto God. See, under the law, I had no ability to bring forth fruit. I was impotent, so to speak, under the law, because it was only my ability. It was only my ability to do something. It was only my strength to do something. And did you know what the root of real sin is? It is independence. It is your own ability. It is self. The original temptation back in Genesis was not to be like the devil. Ever read the temptation? The temptation was be like God. Eat of the tree and be like God. Didn't God say be like Him? See, God doesn't want us to be like Him, independent of Him. I'm in a married relationship, and the only way that I can be like Him is being joined to this divine one. This union of divine one, that now I've taken on His name Christian. I've taken on His name Christ. I've become one in spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 17. But He that is joined unto the Lord has not become one in flesh, but one spirit. My spirit and God's spirit has been united in one through Jesus Christ. And that which I bear has to bear through His strength, has to bear through His ability. Amen? And there's two ruling principles in this relationship of marriage between me and Christ. And it's the same principles within my marriage physically on this earth. And the first principle that constitutes marriage. Well, first of all, I want to say this, that marriage in it, everything that I can see about marriage in Scripture means it's a joining, means that it's a oneness, means it's a uniting. What God has what? Joined together, let no man put asunder. The two shall become what? One, be joined together and become one flesh. The two shall what? Cleave and become one flesh. What does the word cleave? The word cleave in the Hebrew means to stick to adhere to. And it also means to pursue. And did you know the command was to the man to pursue? Did you know the command was to the man to cleave, to stick to glue to? Why? Because man is the lover in this relationship. You know what? Woman is the responder in this relationship. Women will respond to the way the man loves. Submission is not blind obedience. Submission is won through the love of the man, just as Jesus is the head of the church and gave Himself. He gave Himself for the church. He laid down His life and won the right to have submission. So, if I love my wife, give her tokens of affection, give her tokens of love, maybe gifts, maybe flowers, maybe cards, or maybe just meeting her needs, providing for her, giving her a home, giving her security, giving her love, giving her maybe hugs or expressions of affection that's not necessarily in a sexual manner. Just women need affection, just affection. When I do that for my wife, you know what she does? Every time I do that, she gets so upset with me. And says, I can't take this. I just want a divorce. You know what? My wife doesn't want a divorce. When I provide for her and give her security and give her love and give her affection, give her gifts, verbally express my love to her, all of these things, you know what? She wants to respond to those acts of love. And why? Because God made her as a woman to be a responder.
Amen.
And did you know what? God said that little small type or small scale model on this earth is just a small scale model of my real relationship, eternal relationship with you. See, you know what I think eternity will be? An eternity will be an unfolding, an endless unfolding of divine love. I believe that in the relationship I'm with now, I'm in a, really, truly, and in an engagement relationship with the Lord. You know why I say that? Because in the New Testament, when Mary and Joseph were espoused, that means in the eyes of the law, they were married in the New Testament, but he had never come together with her in confirmation or anything like that, that the engagement period was called marriage, and it even took a divorce to break the engagement. And Paul keeps saying to the church, I want to present you to Christ as this virgin unto Him, totally and exclusively unto Him. And this marriage relationship that's going to be consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I suppose. And all throughout eternity, there's going to be the unfolding of love. But did you know what? Just as God designed it in the physical little scale model here on earth, that the man to be the lover and the woman to be the responder, and she'll respond back with love if you give her love. God said this, and I want you to know that you love me because I first loved you. The Bible doesn't say that we just started loving God. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, God says, I came forth and I saw you, and I saw that it was a time of love. And I saw you and your pollution. I saw you in the mess that you were. And He says, I came into you. And I spread my skirt over you. And I entered into covenant with you. And thou becamest mine. Well, he totally pictured. Fried, I guess is the word. I don't know if that's the word or not. Gave a divine illustration of marriage right there in Ezekiel 16:8, but he likened it to bringing us into relationship with Him. And one thing that we failed to talk about that I want to close with is this. These two principles. Anywhere in Scripture it talks about marriage, it talks about it as a joining, as a uniting, as a becoming one. But it's more than that. Amen? If you went into a prostitute, the Bible says you'd become one body with her. But that didn't mean you're married to her. If you went into a prostitute, you would be sinning against the principles of marriage that I am talking about this morning. You would be sinning against your mate or your future mate, and also you would be sinning against the design of marriage, the whole concept of marriage. For marriage is a joining together in the fullest sense, in a sense of spirit to spirit, soul to soul, and body to body. Especially for a believer, that's why God says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? In a Christian marriage, in a Christian relationship, you have the potential of bringing Christ in not only into the marriage, but into the union of spirit to spirit and soul to soul and body to body. That's why it's so powerful. It's so powerful for a Christian in this relationship that the Bible says that if I went out and joined myself to a harlot, I'm actually joining Christ to the harlot.
because I become a member of Christ's body. Amen? But if I take that in the positive light, that in my marriage relationship, I'm joining Christ and inviting Christ and bringing Christ into my union and into my marriage. A potential that's stronger than any potential out in the world. Amen? But let me tell you something. The marriage is more than just the joining together. Because marriage is a joining together that involves a covenant. Sexual intercourse is not marriage. Sexual intercourse is a consummation of marriage, but marriage is a joining together, a uniting, a becoming one in the fullest possible way. But in covenant. Amen? A covenant is involved in this thing. It's the Hebrew word bereth, and it means the most binding contract that is possible. It's even used of the shedding of blood. It's even used of the cutting of an animal in pieces. It involves blood and involves the two becoming one. The closest thing we have to it is like a concept of blood brothers or a concept. Well, marriage is it. Amen. It's becoming one under bereth, under covenant, under a vow. And it's that vow and it's that covenant that keeps me moving in the area of love towards my wife. Did you know that? Did you know the Bible never teaches you to love when you feel like loving? Now, when you feel like loving, then love. You know what the problem is with that? We don't feel like it often enough. And so the world is not full of love, is it? Amen? The Bible doesn't say, feel like loving and then love. The Bible commands me to love. And then my feelings follow. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a commandment. But you know, what if I thought this morning, I don't want to go too much longer, but what if I thought this morning that love was just a feeling, it was an emotion. I just delight to be with you. I just want to be with you. I feel good when I'm with you. What if I thought that was what love was? Well, let me tell you, it is love. That's a form of love. Isn't it? But see, that's not the kind of love that God commands us to love with. Because the commandment that God said to love with, He says, I'm telling you to love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. What if I thought love was just a warm feeling? God, are you saying I have to have a warm feeling of love and affection towards somebody who slaps me up the side of the face, is persecuting me, hates me, is backbiting me, and all this kind of stuff, and then I have a warm feeling towards that person? Impossible. The Bible didn't say love when you feel. The Bible says, let me just say this. If two singles came up here today and they wanted to be married and united in matrimony, and here they come, and they stand before the minister and he asks them, do you solemnly promise and vow that you will love this woman? You will take her as your wife. You'll love her. You'll cherish her. You'll honor her. And he vows and he says, yes, I do, and vice versa. And we pronounce them man and wife, and they go on their way of marriage. And then, in a few years, in maybe just a year, they come back, and they're having problems in their marriage. She says, he doesn't love me. He doesn't show me any affection. He doesn't show me any kindness. He
He just doesn't love me.
And I said, is that true?
He said, yeah, that's right.
Let me tell you something. I used to think that if I taught my children enough Bible verses, if I taught them enough Bible verses, that then when they got older, they'd be not depart from the Lord and everything would be fine. But then I discovered one day that it's not some Bible verses that I have my son memorize that's going to carry him through life, and that's not what's going to carry him through life, but it's what he experiences in my home that he's going to take out into his life. It's whatever he experiences in our home is what he's going to take out into his life. You know, whatever I experienced in my home is what I took out in my life. Amen. And if you come from a dysfunctional home, and you're dysfunctional, you've never seen love, you've never seen expressions of kindness, you've never seen expressions of affection, you've never heard your father, your mother ever say to one another they loved them, one another, you've never seen them hug, you've never seen them kiss, you've never seen him give a gift to her just because he wanted to, you've never seen kind words expressed, you've never seen any of those things in your home. Well, it doesn't matter if you come up here and we come and say, well, you love this one the rest of your life and vow to cherish him. Sure I do. But you have no concept whatsoever of what I'm talking about. You have no concept whatsoever of love and what that means to love somebody. You have no concept at all what that means. And even though you vow, and even though you promise that you will do that, it will be just a matter of months before your marriage begins to break down, before it starts to fall to pieces. Why? Because you might have vowed that you would love, but you have no idea at all what that means. Love. Why? Because you've never seen it. You see, love is something that has to be seen. Like I say, with my son's going to take out of my home what he's seen in my home, what he's felt in my home, what he's experienced in my home. He's going to carry it through his life. And if he's never seen it, he's never experienced it, he can't carry it through his life. So let's turn in closing here. This is the beginning of closing here, I think, to 1 John chapter 5. Amen. Let's look at two passages. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, and then let's look at Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, Titus chapter 2. Now I want to say this. There's two principles I'm trying to close with. One is that marriage is a uniting, it is a joining, it is a coming together, but it's all of those things that involve, first of all, a covenant. Now, that's the small-scale model of a relationship here on earth that I have with a woman. But did you know I've got that same kind of relationship that's eternal in the heavens forever? A joining, a uniting, an unfolding, a loving that is going to unfold for eternity and eternity, and it's a joining through a process of God swearing through a covenant to be one with me forever. It says in Hebrews chapter 8 and 10, it says, this is the covenant that I'll make with you. Your sin and your iniquity I'll remember no more. I'll put myself on the inside of you. I'll be merciful to you in your unrighteousness and your sin and iniquity. I'll remember no more. And I will be your God and you'll be my people. And I swear to you, Don, this is what I will do. A covenant is a binding and a solemn promise or agreement or vow. See, God is not a man that he should lie. I can violate all of these principles of oneness that God's trying to show me about himself. I can violate them on earth by all kinds of things. But see, I'm talking about something that he's trying to get across to me in an eternal way. Amen? Marriage is a joining, a uniting, and a oneness that involves a covenant. Amen? And this is what I'm trying to close on. That covenant is a covenant with the ruling principle of love. I like to call it a covenant of love, because love is the ruling principle of this covenant. What's the ruling principle of my covenant with this woman in marriage? It's love. What is the ruling principle of submission or her submission to me? Love. What's the ruling principle of me providing for her and cherishing her and nourishing her as my own body? It's a principle of love. The Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just like Christ did the church. But I'm talking about the relationship here of marriage. You ever thought about that? No man ever hated his own flesh. I thought people had poor self-images, they committed suicide and everything else. And the Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as Christ does the church. And as husbands, love your wives in that same way. You know what that word nourish and cherish means? It really means that it's kind of cold in here today, isn't it? Just a little bit. I think it is. Do you think it is? And you know what? If you have a little jacket on this morning, you'll probably put it on. Why? Because it's just a little bit chilly in here. Did you know when you did that, you nourished and cherished your body? And didn't you didn't just say, I love being cold, or I'm going to go out and stand out there in the snow without my coat on because it feels so good. You know what I'm saying? No. And you know what? After we leave here in a few minutes, a lot of you are going to run down there and you're going to nourish and cherish your body. Amen. And you know what? You're not just going to say and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to resist this. I'm not going to eat for 365 days. You won't do it. You're going to nourish and cherish your body. You know why? Because nourishing and cherishing your body, no man ever hated his own flesh. He'll do it naturally. Now, did you know that that's the love that God called me to love in my marriage relationship? Are you cold, honey? Here's your coat. You need food? Here it is. You know what I'm saying is, it's so natural. It's so natural. But you see, the only thing that makes it seem unnatural is that when my body, it's natural for me to nourish and cherish my body, but it's not natural. It's not natural for me to nourish and cherish my wife. It's not natural. Do you know why it's not natural? Because the principle of sin came into the first marriage. It didn't come into the first church. It came into the first marriage. Sin came into the marriage. And when sin came back in Genesis chapter 3 into through creation and into the marriage, all of a sudden what was natural is no longer natural. You know why? Because the root of sin in my life caused me to go astray and turn to my own way. All we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. So now I'm independent. Now I want to do things my way. It's no longer natural. You see, it is not natural to love. Did you know it's not natural to love? I beg your pardon, man. I want to be with her. I just want to be around her. Well, wait till I get married. Stay married for a little while. You see, because there's that principle of sin that's caused independence in people to go their own way, to do things their own way. And they don't care if they hurt someone else. They don't care what I want my way. You see what I'm saying? And so God has to take this word right here, and this is what I'm trying to get to. When I'm talking about the dysfunctional, we've all come from those kind of families. If you've never seen the kind of love that showed affection and expressions of love and gifts of kindness and kind words and all of those kind of things in your home, there's only one way. Because it's not natural, it has to be learned. You got those scriptures I see to turn to? We'll close. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, King James says, or NIV says, this is love for God, to keep His commandments. It says the same thing. Let's look at 2 John, the next page, in verse 6. And it says, and this is love. Okay, is that what yours says? And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His command. Now, if I ask you now, Connie or John or somebody, come up here and describe love. You right now, love is a warm feeling, and love is a tender affection, and I have a real, just goosebumps in this thing. It's love. And then I go on and on and on. You know what God says? God says, brothers and sisters, this is love. You live, you walk in these my principles, my commandments, these principles. And then you have to learn the principles. Because the principles, Romans 13 says, those principles of love will never, ever harm anyone. Romans 13. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Because in the principles of love, because when you walk in these principles, love is kind. Kind. That means generous. That means giving. That means unselfish. That means seeking the best for someone else. That means seeking the welfare of another. This is love. Walk after these principles. I've never seen it in my home. I've never seen it in my home. I don't know what he's talking about. Well, I'll show it to you right here. Matthew 7:12. All things whatsoever you would want someone to do to you, do to them. I've never seen it. Okay, you've never seen it. But here it is in written form. You know what the word, when Jesus said it is written, in the Greek it means say it again. God's saying, I'm saying this to you again. And this is what I'm saying to you. Whatever you'd want somebody to do to you, do to them. You know why we can't love? Because we're caught in this principle of sin. And this principle of sin over here is selfish. Because it's sitting here saying, they don't love me. Why don't they come over here and visit me? Or why don't they come over here and don't they know I'm hurting? Why don't they come over and pray for me? They're a bunch of hypocrites down in the church. Why don't they do something? Don't they know I'm hurting? I'm hurting so bad. Why don't anybody care? What's God said? God says this is the way it works. Get up out of your pity chair and go over here. And what would you want done to you? Would you want somebody to be kind to you? Would you want somebody to give a gift to you? Would you want somebody to be loving to you? Would you want somebody to say kind words about you? Not jokes that put you down, not trying to put you down, but say, this is what I like about you, brother. Or, man, this is what I like about you. Whatever you would want somebody to do to you, and you do to them. You know what happens? The love you've been desiring will be generate in those people that you're ministering to and come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. To be have friends, you got to be friendly. To have love, you got to generate love. To have love, you got to give love. God so loved, He gave. Love is a verb. Love is an action word. Love can only be seen by things it does, by what it does, not by saying these words. 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's good to say that I love you, but if I say that I love you and do things opposite of love in deeds, then I'm falsifying, I'm cutting out, I'm lying. Love is an action. Love has to be seen. It doesn't come to a time in my marriage when I say to my son, now, I want you to know, Stephen, you're 15, you're 16 years old now, and that I love Wendy. Because I want to tell you something. He already knows whether I love Wendy or not. Because it's an action. It's what he sees in my home. And you got to have an example. And I said one other thing. What did I say? Titus? Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the NIV, but I should read out of King James, but it says that they, the older women is talking about, that they can train or teach the younger women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home and to be kind. You see, Titus chapter 2 says that love is not a feeling, but love is a principle that is taught. And it's to be taught by the older women to the younger women in the church to love their husbands. Amen. Love is something that's taught. But I tell you what, even though these principles are here, you know what it's going to take, David, just like it takes anything else? It's going to take it down on your knees here and say, hey, God, but it's not in my strength, it's not in my ability, because it goes against my grain of my flesh to honor someone above me. It goes against the grain of my flesh to give to someone else and not meet my selfish needs and my selfishness, you know, consume it upon my love. It takes God, brothers and sisters, who is the source of love, the author of love, and the one that's saying, brothers, I wrote it down here because I want to show you that if you're in these principles, you're on the path. Amen. You're on the path. Just keep looking to me. I'll give you divine ideas. I'll give you creative ideas how to love others, to be in love, to stay in love, and to generate love even when you don't feel like it. Because Jesus didn't feel like it when he went over there to the cross and said, God, I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. That must mean that he didn't feel like going to the cross. Do you know Romans chapter 5 says, in this love was demonstrated, and Christ died for our sins, died for the ungodly. He demonstrated love. And that love that he demonstrated in going to the cross was even against his feelings. He didn't feel like it. But he chose to operate in the principles of divine love that God's revealed through the Scriptures. And he gave himself without feeling. As he gave, many of you, many of us, have given back to him the feeling of love and affection and appreciation. Generated back to Christ when he took a step to love us without feeling. It can happen in your marriage, and you can rekindle the flame of love. It can happen in your friendships. It can happen in your job situation. It can happen in the world. It can happen as you make it your goal, as you make it your aim, as you make it the most important thing. And next time, brothers and sisters, you come to a decision, just stop and think, am I making this decision based upon selfishness of what I want, or am I considering someone else in this decision? Amen? Let's all stand.